As we just sang, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing a song to invite you to come to repentance. And all things have been made ready that you might come to our merciful Savior. Glad you're here this afternoon. And I'm excited for the opportunity to once again preach the gospel. I remind you that there are elder selection forms in the back on the table. We encourage you to, having read and studied and know the qualifications and knowing the men and women of the congregation, to look yet among you and write down the names of the men that you believe are worthy of submission to be considered for appointment to the office. Urge you to do that by next Sunday. And then, Lord willing, those names will be submitted before the congregation. A period of time will be given for any scriptural objections to be raised as to why any of those men should not be appointed to the office. We began our series with a study of Bible authority and the need for elders. That ought to be impressed upon our minds, hopefully. And then we talked about the qualifications. This morning, we discussed the work of elders, and outlines of those lessons are available for you to pick up. And this afternoon's lesson, you'll be able to pick up a copy of that, and all these lessons should be available for you to listen to further if you like. And should you have some question, I make myself available to get together with you at your convenience to talk about any of these issues that might be on your mind. As we talked about the work of elders this morning, we learned that their work involves heed-taking, as Acts 20 and verse 28 finds Paul charging the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." As well, it includes overseeing. He said, "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And in 1 Peter 5, 2, Peter said, "Taking the oversight thereof." Their work includes feeding. They're flock feeders as pastors. They're shepherds or herdsmen of the flock of God. Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 2. They're soul watchers. Hebrews 13, 17 talks about, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." They're ruling men, as the qualifications show that if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. And elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5, 17. And they are in sample being men. They're not to be lords over God's heritage, but Peter said being in samples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, 3. And so elders have some real Christ-directed responsibilities, don't they, toward the church. But this afternoon, we want to talk about the fact that there are responsibilities that we as members have to the elders. And so we want to call attention to those. First of all, it's our responsibility as members to the elders to know them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writing the church at Thessalonica said, "And we beseech you, brethren." Paul, what are you beseeching these brethren to do? "To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." And so my first responsibility toward the elders is to know them. The word "know," as used in that text, is the same word that appears in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 34. The text finds Jesus healing many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And so they knew Jesus. They knew who he was. And in the same way that they knew Jesus, we need to be familiar with those who would have the rule over us. And then again, that word is used in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 with reference to Herod. The Bible says that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy. And so Herod was familiar with John, wasn't he? He knew what kind of man he was. He knew John, that he was a just man and holy. Same word used with reference to our responsibilities to elders. And then in John chapter 3 and in verse 2, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." He knew Jesus. He knew whence he had come from. He said, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And so seeing how that word is used in other places helps me to appreciate something about what it means to know them which labor among us and are over us and admonish us in the Lord. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is set forth as the good shepherd, notice in verses 4 and 5, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." We emphasized that this morning from the standpoint that the elders are leaders. They've been given the rule in the local church, and they go before the flock. And notice the words that follow that statement. In verse 4, "They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. You have any experience with sheep, you realize that they begin to learn your voice, and they hear your voice, and they'll follow you because they trust you. They're familiar with you. But a stranger comes along and they don't react the same way. And that's the way it is to be in the Lord's flock. The Lord's sheep are to follow the shepherds. In this word know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12 also carries with it the idea of having regard for, to cherish, and to pay attention to. And so it's our responsibility to know the elders. Secondly, it's our responsibility as members to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Next in verse 13 he says, and what? To esteem them. How are we to esteem them? Very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. This idea of esteeming others is not a foreign concept. There is a sense in which we are to esteem others better than ourselves. As Paul said in Philippians 2 and in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And this estimation that we have for elders for their work's sake comes from a heart of humility. Notice, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this is a safeguard from strife and vainglory. Philippians 2 and in verse 3. Also, as I studied along the idea of esteem, I was reminded of the statement made about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, how he was said to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so, coupled with esteem is the idea of respect. He respected the recompense of the reward. When we esteem men in the eldership, we're going to manifest respect for them. To esteem is to consider, to deem, to account, to think. And so we consider other better than self. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We deem others better than self. Moses deemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He accounted the treasures in Egypt of lesser worth than the reproach of Christ. And so he thought highly of the reproach of Christ, more highly than those Egyptian treasures. And we think better of others than ourselves, you see. And that's the sense in which we esteem elders very highly in love for their work's sake. And certainly their work's sake is such that it ought to cause us to think very highly of them, to account of them in that way. As we talked about the fact that they're taking heed to themselves and to all the flock, they're charged with the work of oversight, seeing that the things that are done by others are done rightly. They're feeding the flock of God. They're watching for our souls. They're leading. They're going before us, setting the proper example. And because of all that, they're worthy of high esteem or high regard. But also in 1 Thessalonians 5, I learned another responsibility that we have toward elders, and that is to be at peace. The last sentence in verse 13 says, "And be at peace among yourselves." This suggests to cultivate or keep peace. It's the idea of harmony, to be at peace, to live in peace. How'd you like to oversee a group of people who are at odds with one another, who are fussing and fighting and biting and devouring one another? Wouldn't be a pleasant thing, would it? And so we have the responsibility to be at peace. We are to be a peaceable people. In Mark chapter 9, we find an occasion where the disciples were disputing among themselves by the way, in verse 33, and Jesus asked them about that. And their dispute among themselves was as to who should be the greatest. And this is the occasion where Jesus sat down and said, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And then in that same context, down in verse 50, he said, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." And so peace one with another is contrary to disputing among ourselves. And so there needs to be an end to disputing among ourselves, if that should be present, that we might be at peace among ourselves, as that's our responsibility toward them that have the rule over us. In connection with that, the same word is used in Romans chapter 12, when Paul talked about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. He said in Romans 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And when he wrote the church at Corinth, he made the same appeal in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, saying, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace." Live how? Live in peace. "And the God of love and peace shall be with you." And so as brethren, we need to live in peace with one another. Learn how to get along with each other, to respect each other. And then in the fourth place, from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, I learned that it's the responsibility of members to the elders to let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. In verse 17, he says, "Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And so elders are worthy of honor. As we talked about, we are to esteem them or honor them, to hold them in high regard for their work's sake. But elders that rule well, especially who labor in the word and doctrine, are worthy of double honor. That is, not just the honor that goes with the work, but the honor of being supported or maintained in their work. As verse 18 continues that thought, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." That's Deuteronomy 25:4. "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Luke chapter 10 and in verse 7. So that's the twofold honor that's associated with them that rule well, especially who labor in the word and doctrine. Next, it's my responsibility to receive not an accusation against them. In verse 19, he says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." An accusation is simply a charge, and sometimes there are those who want to bring accusations or charges against the elders. And my attitude toward that is not to receive an accusation, not to receive a charge against an elder, unless there be two or three witnesses. Notice in the book of Luke, in chapter 6 and in verse 7, where this word is used, of the scribes and Pharisees who watched Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Same word that's used by Paul in talking about the eldership. There are those who might watch, and they're looking for an accusation, some way that they could bring a charge of wrongdoing against Jesus. And there may be those like that among brethren who want to try to find an accusation or bring a charge against an elder of wrongdoing. And the principle is, against an elder, receive not an accusation. And so if a person just comes to you or to me and they try to bring an accusation against an elder, I'm not to listen to that. I'm not going to receive that. And the person begins to say something along that lines, I might just say, you're not trying or starting to bring an accusation against an elder, are you? And that might put a stop to that. Because if we just receive that and we listen to that and we don't follow the scriptural principle, then a person's character and reputation can be compromised, and there's certainly no room for that. And it's the same word as well that was used by Paul in the book of Titus in chapter 1 and verse 6 when he mentions one of the family qualifications of elders. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of rat or unruly. And so his children are not charged with unruly or riotous behavior, you see. And so there's not that accusation or charge. Same word used in reference to 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20. Now, he did say in that passage that we're not to receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And that harkens back to the Old Testament principle, where when an accusation was brought, that there was to be two or three witnesses involved in the process. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 19, notice a few passages, beginning with verse 15, where it is written, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And you see the wisdom in that. Two or three witnesses instead of just one man rising up against a man. And then he talks about false witness, bringing false charges or false accusations. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And so this served as a deterrent, didn't it? From there being false charges or false accusations that were leveled against brethren. And Jesus made use of that in the gospel account of Matthew when he taught on resolving personal conflicts. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, he does say that in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all. And so, an elder is not above sin. He certainly has the potential to sin, to trespass, to transgress God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And those who do are to be rebuked before all, he says, that others also may fear. And so we have that responsibility. Furthermore, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and in verse 17, we have responsibilities. When he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Did you notice the responsibilities? We have to obey and submit unto them. Elders have been given the rule over us. That is, they have the lead and have authority over us in the Lord. As 1 Thessalonians 5:12 mentioned, They labor among us. They are over us in the Lord and admonish us. And the word obey simply means to listen to yield to comply with. And there are those who sometimes develop a rebellious attitude, who become stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and they develop this disposition that I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to do as you say or suggest. But this passage indicates that we're obligated to do that. That we are to listen to our elders. We are to yield to them. We are to comply with them. The same word used in James chapter 3 and verse 3 with reference to the tongue. And notice how strict this statement is. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And so that same word used with reference to the bit in the horse's mouth, what's the bit designed to cause the horse to do, to yield to comply with? And that's the way in which we are to be when it comes to the elders. We are to obey, we are to submit, we are to comply and yield to them. To submit is to resist no longer, but to give way, to yield to authority and admonition. And there are some who need to learn that. We live in a society today where there are those who resist authority. I saw in some of the footage of the marches that took place just recently that there were those who were carrying signs, "Rise to resist." And one of the sad things about that, you've got little children. There's a little girl that had a sign that she was wearing. And with that same kind of principle, rise to resist. And I think about the precedent that's setting for our young people to resist authority, that we're rising to resist. And if we're not careful, we can be influenced by the culture in which we live, that we just resist authority. If we don't like it, we resist against it. We rebel against it. We don't comply. And you've got those who, in political affairs, and as far as civilian matters, citizens of the country who will say, "Not my president." And you might have some brethren who would say, "Not my elders." You see, and same principle, same mindset. And I want to suggest to you that that kind of attitude, that kind of disposition is sinful. It's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, contrary to the New Testament, that we need to have a spirit about us that gives way and yields to authority and admonition, understanding that they're over us in the Lord. And to resist them is to resist and to become disobedient to the will of Almighty God. And so I need to obey and submit unto them. Next, it's my responsibility to call for them. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, James said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervor, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And so all of this shows the power that's in prayer. And so when I'm sick, I ought to call for the elders. Whether that be physically or spiritually, I find that these are men who are men of prayer. They're righteous men. And the Bible talks about the power that's in the prayers of righteous people. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so I have some real responsibilities toward the elders, don't I? To call for them, to obey and submit unto them, to receive not an accusation against them, to let them that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, to be at peace, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to know them. And there's some reasons for these responsibilities. We might just hit these quickly, some reasons why we have these responsibilities. The thing that would top the list would be the fact that the Lord said so. If there's no other reason behind it, the fact that the Lord said that this is our responsibility, that makes it true, doesn't it? The Lord said that we are to know them and to call for them, and we need to do that. But another reason is because they are over us in the Lord, because of the fact that they've been given a place of leadership over us, and also because of their work's sake. Remember, we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Also, the fact that they watch for our souls. Hebrews 13:17 gave that motivation, didn't it? Obey and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And so they're looking out for our souls, what's best for us. Another reason is that they may do it with joy and not with grief. There may be circumstances where it would be a grievous thing. It'd be burdensome because of a failure on the part of members to fulfill their responsibilities. Here, elders are trying to do their job, and they're trying to be about the business the Lord has directed them to do, but it becomes a grief to them because they're members who are not fulfilling their responsibilities. And so we fulfill our responsibilities to make their job easier so they can do it with joy and not with grief. Certainly, we don't want to talk or behave or act in any way that would cause their work to become a grief to them, but we want to behave ourselves in such a way that their work is a joyous thing. And then we do our part as members in meeting our responsibilities because it's profitable for us. It's profitable for us. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he talks about that, as well as in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And verse 17, when he said that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What's unprofitable for you? It's unprofitable for you when they have to do it with grief, you see. But when elders are able to do their work with joy, that's profitable. If it's unprofitable for you for them to do it with grief, then it's profitable for you when they do it with joy. And so why do I have these responsibilities? The Lord said so. Because elders are over us in the Lord, their work's sake, they watch for our souls, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, and it is profitable for us. And so as elders have a job to do, a work that they are directed to do, as members of the church, we have some responsibilities to them. And as we would expect elders to take their work seriously, to realize that it's of considerable importance, we need to take our responsibility seriously. And elders have the right to expect us to fulfill our end of that, to keep our responsibilities just as much as we would expect them to keep their responsibilities and be about their business. And I again thank you for your kind attention to the lessons that have been presented. And should you have any questions over the lessons that have been discussed, I make myself available to get together with you and sit down and talk with you about those at your convenience. And a copy of this outline will be presented. You can pick it up at the door as you leave this afternoon. We will not think about dismissing the assembly this afternoon without giving you the opportunity to come to the Lord. What will your answer be is the question that's before us. Someday we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and an answer is going to be given. There's coming a day of accountability. And that day is going to determine where we spend eternity. Either in heaven, a place of eternal bliss and comfort, or hell, a place of torment, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We have the privilege of being servants of Christ to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. He is the merciful Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He gave Himself for us. He shed His blood to redeem us from all iniquity, to purchase us unto Himself. We come to Him by hearing His word, believing in Him with all of our heart, repenting of our sins, making the changes in our lives that bring our lives in harmony with His word, to confess our faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized, buried with Christ, we put away the old man, and we take on a new man, become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And then it's our place to be faithful unto death. And may God help us in selecting and appointing men who will help watch for our souls, help us to stay on that straight and narrow way, and be there to encourage us and to support us. And should we get off track, to steer us back in the proper direction so that heaven can be our home. They're watching for dangers, on the lookout for things that would cause us spiritual peril. And if you need to make some correction in your life, an adjustment in your heart, in your thinking, in your talking or your activities you're doing, we stand ready to help you, to assist you. If you realize that should you stand before the judgment seat and the answer that would be given is not one that you're ready to receive, you need to make some changes. Now's the time to do that. We have no guarantee that we'll have another opportunity. We're just a step away from death. We're just a breath away. We don't know what the next few minutes hold. And so it's not worth leaving and not being assured that all is right with our soul. And if there's anything that needs to be corrected, anything that's amiss, certainly don't leave without making the corrections and changes that need to be made. We're here to help you in whatever way we can from that standpoint. As together we stand and sing, we bid you come.